Well, greetings once again. I would like to pick up in today's lesson on what is commonly known as effectual calling. Effectual calling. But in order for us to understand effectual calling, let us once more kind of go over, by way of review, what we have seen so far. And this will help us to appreciate this biblical doctrine that we call calling. We have to first be refreshed, or to be reminded, of man's original creation in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. There, Adam and his wife Eve come forth from the hand of God without sin. They do not have a sinful nature. They do not possess a fallen nature. And therefore, there is nothing within them that anyone could even tempt to sin. And therefore, Adam and Eve's eventual temptation had to come from outside of themselves. And we see that narrated in Genesis chapter 3, where Satan, in the guise of a serpent, begins to deceive and to hoodwink our first mother, who in turn brings the fruit, or gives the fruit, to her husband. And he, knowing all things, because God told him specifically, and the day that he ate of that fruit, he would surely die. Well, they chose to believe the devil's lie, and when they partook of that fruit, both of them fell into sin. But Adam is the, or was, the human representative of the entire human race. Everyone who has ever been born, everyone who walks this planet today, and everyone who will be born in the future can trace their lineage or their family tree all the way back to the first man, Adam, and to the first woman, Eve. Well, based on Adam's obedience or disobedience would ultimately determine the blessing or the cursing that would fall upon all of us, irregardless of where we live, irregardless of how much money we may have in our pocket, the type of home that we may live in, or the clothes that we may wear. Because of Adam's fall, everyone who enters into this world enters with a fallen nature. And in past lessons, we looked at that fallen nature. And the Bible basically breaks down the inner man into three parts: his mind, or the seat of his knowledge, the things that he knows or acquires over time; his affections, others may want to use the word emotions, and that's the part of us that can feel hate, can feel envy, can get jealous, that can love, that part of us that makes us very aware of ourselves as an individual. And then you have the will, or the volition, that part of man that makes the final decisions in what he's about to do. And the mind and the affections and the will are all intertwined together. They are not separate entities that act independently. When man makes a decision, that decision has been weighed in the balance by what he knows or what he may not know. We call that ignorance versus being knowledgeable. And then his emotions will then kick in. And many of the decisions that we make to please ourselves come from a self-centered or a selfish affection or emotion. We want to gratify ourselves. And then finally, the will, or the part that does the choosing, then is activated, and then our choice is made. And that choice can either be for good all for bad. So we have come to the conclusion in our studies so far that because of man's fall, each one of these parts of man, his mind, his affections, and his will, have all been touched, tainted, and paralyzed by the effect of sin that Adam brought into the world. The Bible tells us, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses, I believe, 18 and following, man's mind is darkened. Man and Adam is alienated from the life of God. He is blind spiritually. He is spiritually ignorant of the things and the ways of God. So there's proof that man, even though he possesses a will or the ability to choose, that will or that part of man that does the choosing can rise no higher than with his mind and his emotions have been set at. And so man's will is not free to do whatever he wants to do, but his will is in bondage. His will, he's like a slave with chains on his wrists, and he's locked up in a cage, and he can go no further than his chains, and he can go no further than the bars within his jail cell. He's shut up, if you will. Well, in order for man to be saved, in order for anyone to repent and believe the gospel, he has to be liberated. He has to be rescued. He has to be set free from his cage in order for him to receive the gift of everlasting life. And so, out of necessity, God has to call each and every one unto himself. Now, in theology, we have two types of calls that are designated. You have a universal call, which goes out to all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. For instance, if you take your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. And here we see an example of Jesus giving a general, universal call to those who heard him on this particular day. And when Jesus gave this invitation or this call to come to him, he did not hide behind a wall. He did not build any type of barrier that would prevent anyone from coming to him. He simply gives this invitation. The problem is that man and Adam, man who's lost and in his sins, has no appetite for this call. God and Jesus are seen by the sinner as an enemy. God is seen as someone who's there to take away pleasure and joy and self-satisfaction. But in Matthew chapter 11, look at verses 28 and 29 and 30. This is an example of a general call, a universal call, that's given to all men. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So here Jesus uses the image of a ox or a cow or some type of four-legged beast of burden working out there in the field with this heavy wooden yoke across on top of its neck, weighing down upon the neck of the poor creature working out there in the field, plowing up a field or maybe harvesting the grain, whatever. And he likens this poor ox coming back from a long day of working in the field, and having the farmer taking off that heavy wooden yoke from off its neck. And Jesus says, that heavy yoke is likened to sin, how it seems to weigh you and I down. But then Jesus says, I got my own yoke, and it's not a burden, it's not heavy. I want you to exchange the burden of sin that you carry and replace it with my burden, with my call for you to follow me and to serve me. But notice verse 28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So here's Jesus calling all of us to come to him to find spiritual rest for our weary spiritual souls. But the average person who hears these verses will not move. They will not come. They make no movement. They do not cry out to God. They don't even see any need for them to come at all. They don't even experience the heavy burden because they're not even aware of the sin that's wrapped around their neck and the chains on their wrists and the millstone wrapped around their neck that will drop them into the very lake of fire for all eternity. They have no conception, they have no understanding that God is angry with them. They have no understanding that they have violated the law of God. They do not even believe that God exists. So when you and I read Matthew 11, 28 to verse 30, to them they simply laugh. They see it as a big joke. They see it as something not to come to, but in actuality, something to run away from or to flee from. So here's an example of this universal call. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 35. Look at the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 35. Here we're going to see God is speaking to the prophet Jeremiah, and he has something to say about the repeated calling that God was doing through his prophets under the Old Testament, when God would send these special servants to minister to God's people. And they simply ignored Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and such. Look at verse 15. God says to the prophet to tell the people, I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way. So this is a call to repent, a call to turn around, a call to stop where you're walking, turn in the opposite direction, and walk in a different direction on a different pathway, spiritually speaking. Return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings. The word here, amend, means change. Versus doing unrighteousness, versus doing a whole lot of sinning, how about doing that which is right? How about simply obeying God's word? And go not after other gods to serve them. So one of the major sins that the Old Testament prophets had to deal with ancient Israel, was their constant returning back into idolatry, worshiping the gods that are made of stone, of wood, and sacrificing their children to these gods that don't even exist. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. So God is telling the people, if you want to remain in the land, now this has nothing to do with them being saved. Okay, let's understand that what's being spoken here is not salvation, because nobody earns salvation by doing things to make God happy or to make God love you more. The issue here is God was about to send the Babylonians upon God's people and to destroy their city and to destroy their temple and to remove them from off the land that God had given to them. Well, God is telling the prophet to tell the people, if you want to remain in the land, if you want me to bless your crops, send the rains that are needed to let your crops grow. If you want your cattle and your sheep and your goats to bring forth children, if you want your wives to bear babies, then do what God expects you to do, whereby your land would be blessed, you would be blessed, and you would be allowed to remain in the land. But in this call to repent and to amend their ways and to put away their idols, what was Israel's response to this call? Verse 15 says, but ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. So here's an example of a general universal call given to all of God's people at this time through the lips of the prophet Jeremiah, telling them to turn back to the Lord, change your ways, and get rid of your idols, and return to the worship of the one true and loving God. What was their response? Their response was to basically shut their ears and to shut their eyes and to turn their back away from God and away from the words of Jeremiah, who was God's prophet to God's people at that time. So here you see that it is possible for sinful men to reject, disobey, and literally walk away from this universal call to come to Christ or come to God. When it comes to the gospel call, to repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, believe that God has raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. It's possible for people to hear that, maybe in church, in a sermon, or maybe you're witnessing to a family member or to a neighbor or to a friend, and you share the gospel, but they make no move, they have no desire to change. They simply walk away from you and the gospel. It's not because you have failed. It's not because the word of God is not powerful to save. It's the fact that the person has taken that universal, general call given to everyone, and they simply rejected it. They simply walked away. Turn to Isaiah chapter 45. Another Old Testament prophet who was given basically the same response by God's people when he taught and prophesied in his day. Isaiah chapter 45, look at verse 22. Here's a universal call. God speaking through his prophet says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Now here, God is telling ancient Israel, you know, you're out there climbing up mountains and you're serving different types of gods who don't exist. You're even burning your babies in the fire as a sacrifice to these gods that don't exist. Here God says, there's no other God but me. There's no other God besides me, but me. I am the true and living God. And since that's a reality, since that's the truth, what does God say in the beginning of verse 22? Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Look unto me. Well, the word look here is a synonym. It's a word that is used to represent a concept or an idea. Because none of us can point to anything in the sky or on the earth and say, well, this is God, because God is a spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we're not talking about looking at God face to face, literally speaking. But the idea of looking unto God is an expression or a phrase that means to believe and to trust. God is actually saying, have faith, trust me and me alone, for I am the only true and living God. Place your faith and trust in me and in none other. Only me. Look to me. Believe in me. Trust in me. Rely upon me. Come to me and me alone. For there's no other God but me. But turn to Isaiah 55 and verses 1. This is a beautiful, beautiful picture. This is a beautiful universal call that Isaiah here writes. Try to picture a bunch of people, maybe like you or like me, and you're going to have a big festival. You're going to have a big feast, and you got a table, a big long table, just full of all kinds of foods, all kinds of fruits, all kinds of grain, all kinds of native foods that the ladies there in Ethiopia can make. And you got this table just full of all this good-looking, good-smelling Kenyan food. And you got all these people standing around the table. And you simply tell them, let's eat. And you don't need money. And you don't need to bring anything. You just got to bring yourself. Come up to the table, grab a plate, and begin to eat this wonderful food. Well, the man who's lost in sin would be standing right near the table, and you have the gospel on the table. You just got done presenting to him the gospel and all the work that Jesus has done on the cross and everything that Jesus Christ has provided free of charge. You do not need to bring any money to be saved. You don't need to go to anybody on this planet to be saved. The only thing that's on this table is the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you tell the sinner, you come and you believe and you trust in Jesus. But he doesn't move. He would rather stand there and look at the table full of food and literally starve to death, because he finds and has no appetite. He has no desire to partake of Jesus by faith. Well, with that in mind, notice how this invitation or this calling is written. Ho! That's an old English word that means, hey, pay attention. Look up here. Look. Come and see. Come and see. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Well, everybody that I'm talking to include myself, when we go down to the market to buy all of our food, we got to give money, right? We have to give. Everything that's out there has a price tag on it. And you have the Kenyan shilling, and I have the good old American dollar. Well, when you and I go to the market, the man behind the counter, he wants us to give him money in exchange for the grain and the fruit and the corn and the maize that we might buy. But notice in this invitation, we're told, come and drink water. Come, drink wine and milk with no money. The reason being is salvation is free. The church doesn't give you salvation. Baptism in water doesn't save you. Going to a medicine man or a witch doctor or a well-dressed preacher here in the United States, going to a priest, going to a rabbi, or even going to the Pope who lives in Rome. None of these individuals can give you salvation. Salvation is in a person, and that person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. I didn't die on the cross for you, and you didn't die on the cross for me. Notice verse 22, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfy it not? Hearken diligently unto me. Eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." Again, this is a beautiful picture of a long table full of all kind of delicious foods. And God says, the food represents my Son. The food represents eternal life. The food represents salvation. Now you come, and you take, and you drink, and you eat. But the good part about it is this: God takes no money. God does not take anything from you. But He takes away your sin and your shame and your guilt. So I'm here to warn you. Now, all of you there that live in Kenya, you be very, very cautious. And you be very careful for anyone who comes to you in your country. I don't care if they're Kenyan born or whether they're from America. And they try to come across and sell you Jesus or sell religion, you walk away from that person. Because this verse tells us that God gives salvation freely, without price, without money, and without coin. The invitation is, ho, if you're thirsty, come to Jesus and drink of Him. If you're hungry, come to the table. Partake of Christ by faith, and you will be satisfied. Verses 2 of this passage says, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfy it not?" That's a beautiful picture of man-made religion. Man-made religion can never satisfy the soul. And yet there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people in your country and in my country by the millions who flock to different churches, who flock to different false prophets, and these churches and these false prophets give them a whole gospel that is nothing more than poison for the soul. And these people will dig deep in their pockets, and they will give millions of dollars to these false prophets, and all that these false prophets give them is a false hope and a false assurance and a false confidence. I am here as the pastor of this church in Topeka, Kansas, to warn you beloved people there in Kenya, do not fall for anyone who tries to sell Jesus or to sell religion by you giving them something in order for you to be saved. The only one to whom you go to is Christ and Christ alone. So this is, as I've just shared so far, this is examples of a universal call that is given to all men. Let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 7. Now this is called a general call, all right? And in most cases, I would say most of the time, this call is unheeded and unobeyed. It is simply ignored. But nonetheless, you and I have a responsibility to call men and women, boys and girls, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not responsible for a person's salvation. This is something else that we need to be very much aware of. You and I do not save anyone. All that we do is to present Jesus Christ to a lost world and let God the Holy Spirit work upon their hearts. Let God the Holy Spirit and the Word of God be the means and the instrument by which God will bring them to salvation. While the other key ingredient to all of this is not only the Spirit of God and the Word of God, we need God's calling. We need not a general universal call, but we need a very specific and a very powerful call that God sends out and gives to each one of His elect. And when He calls them, just like a sheep can recognize the voice of his shepherd, that person will flee to Christ, just like the sheep who only knows the voice of its shepherd. The sheep will only go to the shepherd that they know loves them and cares for them. Look at John chapter 7 in verses 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, so Jesus is in Jerusalem, and it happens to be a feast day, a festival day, which means that there are millions upon millions of Jewish men from 21 years of age upward in Jerusalem for this particular holiday for celebration. He stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, none of us take verses 38 literally. None of us know that if a person becomes a believer, that a river of water, literal water, starts flowing out of their belly. We know that that's not what it means. We're talking spiritually here. We're talking about the filling of the Spirit of God taking over a person's life and filling them with his power and with his presence. But notice, this almost sounds just like Isaiah 55. Remember that verse we just looked at, Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2? "Ho, everyone who is athirst, come, come and drink. If you're hungry, come, drink wine, and eat the bread without price, without money, without payment." What does Jesus say? He uses the same figure of speech that Isaiah uses in the 55th chapter of his book. Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and let him drink. And when he drinks of me, it will be like a well of water flowing up richly and fully in that person's soul." So notice again, these are general calls, universal calls, which in many cases is simply not listened to. The natural man, the man in Adam, just ignores it. He just simply turns his back. Why? Because there's no change on the inside. He still possesses a darkened mind, self-centered emotions, and his will, that part that does the choosing, is in chains. He's in bondage. He is totally depraved. And by that, we mean he's not as evil as he can be, but every part of the man, the inner man, has been affected, tainted, touched, and paralyzed by the fall of man. Now turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 1, and let me show you an example of a call or a calling that goes beyond just simply a general universal call. Let me show you an example of a calling that actually does something for the individual. Notice how the Apostle Paul begins the letter to the church at Rome. Notice how he describes himself. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now the word servant there is a Greek word, doulos, the Greek word doulos, and it literally means a slave. So you can substitute the word slave for servant, and you would be very accurate in your translation from Greek into the English language. Paul, a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ. Now notice, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Well, remember in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus, who would become Paul the Apostle, he's riding all the way to Damascus from Jerusalem with letters of authorization to round up Christian men and women, bring them back to Jerusalem, put them in jail, and then eventually have them executed for being Christians. Well, while he's on his way to Damascus, the sky opens up, a light shines brighter than the sun, and the Lord Jesus Christ speaks from heaven and says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul falls to the ground, not knowing who's speaking to him. Saul of Tarsus says, "Sir, who are you? Who speaks to me?" And Jesus says, "I am Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." And immediately the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, immediately recognizes the one who's speaking as the one that he's fighting and waging war against. And then the Apostle Paul says, "Lord," literally, "Master, what would you have me to do?" At that very spot, when Paul was brought down to the ground, he experienced what we call in theology the effectual call of God. God simply overpowered Saul of Tarsus, dropped him to the ground, blinded his eyes for a season. And in that blindness, in that physical blindness, Saul of Tarsus had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ, the risen Christ of the cross. And Paul was literally subdued. Paul was brought to immediate subjection to the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now that is a specific and a very powerful calling. That was not a general call. That was not a universal call given to a whole bunch of people. This was a calling that was, number one, personal, because Saul of Tarsus had several other men with him when they were going north from Jerusalem to Damascus. These men simply just saw the results. They heard something, but they did not hear the exact words of the risen Christ, because that calling was not meant for them. That was meant for Saul of Tarsus. It was a personal call. It was a direct call. It was given to him and not everyone that was with Saul of Tarsus at the time. Read Acts 9. Read the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and you will find out that he was not alone on that particular day. He had some people with him as they were going off from Jerusalem to Damascus to bring back Christians in order to put them in prison, or even eventually to have them martyred or to have them killed. So it was personal, it was direct, and it was powerful. And another word for powerful was it was efficacious. It was overwhelming. Saul of Tarsus was simply overwhelmed, brought to his knees, brought to the ground by the powerful, majestic voice of Jesus, the risen, glorified Christ. Now that is an example of a particular call. Not a universal call, but a very direct, personal, and powerful calling. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10. And notice these words. Here Jesus is having a very heated confrontation with the unbelieving Jews on this particular day. And some of the Jews that were arguing with him were the religious leaders. And Jesus here was teaching them that he was and is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Notice what it says here in verses 26. "But ye believe not, So the question, we have to ask a question. How come these people found it very difficult to believe Jesus? He's standing right in front of them. Now, I haven't seen Jesus, and neither have you. Jesus is presently seated at the Father's right hand, and he will not return to this earth until he comes back with glory and power at the end of time. But here was Jesus in his incarnation, when the second member of the Godhead becomes the God-man and comes to earth in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He's standing there, and they refuse to believe him. We'll read on. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Now, beloved, that is very, very direct. And that would have been awfully offensive to their ears. Jesus is telling them, you're not my sheep. You're not part of my family. You are not believing in me. You happen to be in the wrong family and in the wrong camp. You're in the devil's family, and you're in the devil's family. Okay? You're in the wrong kingdom. My sheep, get this, my sheep. So Jesus is telling them, you're not my sheep. Now, what they are were really goats, unbelievers. My sheep, notice, hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Well, this is an example of that direct, personal, and powerful calling. Remember when Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus, and heaven opens up, and the light was brighter than the sun? Remember what Jesus said? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Notice, Jesus called him by name. Jesus did not call any one of the other men that were with Paul, or Saul, by their names. That's why they just heard the rumbling of sound. They just heard words that made no sense. They could not make out what was being said. Only Saul of Tarsus heard those words. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he was dropped to the ground. And he finally realizes that the person to whom he's waging open warfare is nothing more than the risen Christ. That Saul of Tarsus was in the wrong army, fighting in the wrong battle. And he needed to switch sides. Read on. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Notice this. My Father which gave them me. Now that's election. That's predestination. Predestined unto life is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And then notice in verses 31, what was the response of the Jews when Jesus told them, number one, you're not of my sheep. Number two, then that means you belong to the enemy, the devil himself. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. They grabbed stones, and they wanted to throw those stones right at the very body and face of Jesus Christ, who was standing there in front of them on that day. So that shows you how evil man's nature is, and how depraved he is, and how wicked, that he would be so in tune to murdering the Son of God that stood in front of them. But notice that verse 27, friends. My sheep hear my voice. Only God's elect sheep will hear that specific and general and powerful calling. And when that calling comes, it is so powerful that it literally changes and transforms the person to whom the call is given. Well, I hope that this next installment on the effectual call of God has been a blessing. If you are saved right now as you hear me, if you sit or you're standing to listen to this lesson, and you know without a shadow of a doubt that you are a Christian, you are believing and trusting in God Almighty for your soul salvation, I am here to tell you, the only one who gets the credit is Christ. Because in order for you to be standing or sitting right now and to tell the world that you are a believer, it is because the effectual, personal, and the direct call of God has already been given to you. And God has caused you to respond to Him. Well, please take care. May the Lord bless you. And may these feeble lips and these lessons be of some means to encourage you in your faith and in your walk with Christ. Till next time.